All right, raise of hands, anybody. Anybody ever been shark fishing? Shark fishing? Yeah, we got one back there. Okay, yeah, been shark fishing. Good. Man, there was none in the early service. Shark fishing. Yeah, I have done it once. My first and only time was on a Boy Scout trip. It was a high adventure trip down to Sea Base, and it was this out-island adventure. It was the sort of thing where you pack up all your stuff into a big duffel bag that you can carry over your head, because when you pulled up to the desert island that they drop you off at down in the Florida Keys, it's a 100-yard walk to the shore, because that's about as close as they can get the boat, because it gets too shallow as you get in there further. So the boat pulls up to this like floating dock area, drop you off, you hop out the back, carry your stuff into the island, and live there for a week. Now, they pick you up about every day or so to go on some other part of the adventure, visit coral reefs, deep sea fishing, snorkeling, the most fresh seafood I have ever had. It was super sweet, and of course, shark fishing. So we're doing all this, and so the night of the shark fishing opportunity, we walked back out that same stretch, the 100 yards from the shore out to the raft where we were going to fish from that evening, and we were careful to make sure to wear the thick soled shoes that they told you to wear, because there's these little things called sea urchins. It's like a spike ball down there that are basically like a wood splinter going through your foot if you step on it not carefully. And they said if you had thick-soled shoes, you'd probably be okay, but you still should be careful because, you don't want that through your foot while you're out on a desert island. So anyways, we make our 100-yard trek back out there, fishing gear in hand, and get out to the raft. We had a guide leading us through all this. None of us had ever done this before, so we just went along with the program. Did fine getting out to the raft. The sun is starting to set, because I don't know about you guys, if you different than fishing for bluegill and bass and stuff, where you do it like right at the beginning of the day or right at the end of the day. This is like end of the day into the darkness time, because that apparently is when the sharks like to eat. So moving into the darkness time, dusk is setting, beautiful sunset there on the ocean. And also, different than fishing for bluegill and bass, when you fish for sharks, you don't just put the bait on your line and throw it out there. You also take bait and just throw it in the water. So you like either cut up portions of like some really oily and bloody fish, they call it chum, and you throw that into the water and like heave it out there a ways, so that the whole area where you're fishing smells good to the sharks and will attract them and come in and all of that kind of stuff. So we do this. We put it out in there, and we fished and cast in different places, put on new bait, threw more chum in the water. A couple hours go by, it's getting dark. The stars were absolutely beautiful. It was a great night for it. Smooth water out there pretty well. We were just soaking up every bit, living in the present. It wasn't until we were getting to the end of the time, things hadn't been caught much yet, and we're like, you know what, still no luck, but we really should probably retire for the night. And get some sleep back in our tents on the island. And it wasn't until right at that point that I added up what came next. 100 yards. Now, in the dark, you can't see the little spiky things in the water, and oh yeah, that's right, we put a bunch of chum in the water so there'd be sharks there. Awesome. The safety of our tents and our beds are that far away, not knowing what would be underfoot or what danger is lurking nearby. And there was no question what the journey would look like. No real option either. You had to walk it, and no question that there was potential danger lurking in those waters. How hard it was for this teenage Boy Scout to make it through the shark chum-filled, sea urchin-filled water so that I could make it to the safety of my tent on the shore. And how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't spell it out as sharks that are in the water or what the sea urchins are that might be under your feet when he levels this warning at the rich, to his disciples, and also to the young rich man that we preached about last week, who is interested in inheriting eternal life. But Jesus is no less certain of the danger that was there. For he's not only asserting the potential of sharks in the water and sea urchins there, but he's saying that the sharks usually are near and they usually bite, and most rich don't make it to the shore. This doesn't just catch the rich young man by surprise, but the disciples too. And surprised, it's not like surprised like, oh, cool, surprised, but the sort of surprised of like astonished and frightened all smashed together. According to Mark, he only uses this word two other places, one later on following this same text, and the other one is when Jesus casts out a demon for the first time, and people are like, what? This guy can cast out demons? That's crazy. What kind of power does he have? I imagine the looks on the faces of the disciples as they hear this word. I think they're probably similar to the faces of, like, anybody seen a Jackie Chan movie? Give me a raise of hands. You seen a Jackie Chan movie or any action movie where there's like a hero that like beats up two dozen guys beyond the possibility, like he should have gotten nailed, but he didn't. And then there's those people that are standing on the outside that didn't get beat up, and they're like going, like, no, look, we're good. I imagine the looks on their faces are about what the disciples looked like a bit of astonished that these people just got leveled, and I'm good here. And seemingly responding to this look on their faces, Jesus repeats himself. I guess striving to make himself clear, he says, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he adds his own analogy to it just to make sure that they really understood what he meant. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, if I'm running a soundtrack for a movie that's playing out these things, I think this is where the soundtrack like abruptly like stops with like the needle scratching on the record. And the silence raises the tension more than any music possibly could. And into that silence, the disciples speak. Not to Jesus, not in argument or in disagreement, but rather with that like suddenly cut off at the knees, breathless reeling, they simultaneously turn to one another and go, well, then who can get in? Who can enter the kingdom of heaven? See, it was a well-known thing in those days, and I think to some extent in these days, that someone who is materially blessed, someone who is wealthy, was considered to be blessed by God. And they're saying, well, if these people who we're certain are blessed by God can't get in, then who can? If this was shark fishing, this is Jesus stating plainly, the water the rich people walk through, it's not only that sharks are going to find them there, it's impossible for them to reach the shore. And I think if we let this soak in its purity, how can we respond any different way than the disciples who kind of go, what? Who can get in? Who's got a chance? And we must be not too quick to move ahead, to move past this. We must be careful to skip over abiding in these words of Jesus. You must be careful to try not to soften what Jesus says here in a way that's unfaithful to what he's saying, because that would be detaching ourselves from the vine that's proven to be the thing that fruitfulness is based on, that he wants to be connected to us in. See, we can interpret this through the lens of the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but that isn't what Jesus says here. It's not, I mean, that sort of thing would say, well, the riches aren't the issue, it's the love of it, so be careful with the love of it, not what Jesus is saying. Or you could read a commentary about the camel going through the eye of a needle, which there are some that have posited at one point that there was a gate that was known as like the eye of a needle because it was a lower gate to get through, and in order to get your camel inside and in that gate, they would open the door and the camel had to like kneel down and like shimmy his way through the door. And so it was this sort of encouragement toward humility, that if someone was going to enter the kingdom of God and they were rich, then they had to have the same kind of humility, like shuffling down on your belly to be able to get through this keyhole gate in a wall. But the reality is that keyhole gate didn't exist until after Jesus talked about these things, and he just wasn't talking about that. It was literally a big animal trying to get through the eye of a sewing needle. He's asserting impossibility. It wasn't just a warning against proud rich people, but a warning to all who are rich. Which, maybe you want to dodge the category rich. We've got it better than, 95% of the world, just by the fact that you live in the United States, that you have the things that you have. Maybe by your standards, there's other people that are more rich than you are, but 9 times out of 10, we know where our next meal's coming from. We've got support to be able to get there. We've got family and community resources to do that. Friends, we are rich. If you live in this area, if you live in the United States, you are rich. There's all kinds of reasons why you don't have to worry, and that the things that you've been given are enough that you feel comfortable. Countless preachers have also tried to soften this based on the text that came before it. See, the text that came before it, if you weren't here last week, let me just get you caught up. There's a young rich man that comes to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "I don't know, you tell me." And he's like, "Well, you know, I've kept the commandments." And he's like, "Okay, well, you've kept all the commandments. Great. Well, sell all of your stuff and come follow me." And the man goes away sad. And it says, because he had lots of riches. And some would say that, well, Jesus was just omnisciently perceiving the particular special weak spot of this man. And so he zeroed in on it in order to expose this man's distinctive shortcoming. And then this would give us permission to say that, well, Jesus wouldn't ever ask us to give up all or a lot of our things. Just maybe the things that we really don't want to give up, like driving too fast or fried food or something like that. Yet we don't want to interpret this outside of what else Scripture has to say. Being rich is not an unforgivable sin. Mark 4, the parable of the sower, Jesus is equating the word of God to a plant that grows and the things that could get in the way. And one of the examples is the plant that would grow and then weeds grow up alongside of it, of which one of those weeds is the deceitfulness of wealth. But he also brings alongside that the other weeds are things like the worries of this life and desire for other things. And we know that God can and does move us to repent of these things to get us turned in the right direction. So he can turn us from trusting in the deceitfulness of wealth. But yet Jesus, as he states these things, pulls no punches. He says this is a definite obstacle. He doesn't elaborate on what it is. What do you think Jesus is talking about? Is it the obstacle of riches and being rich and wealthy? Is it the temptation to believe that one is made self-sufficient by our wealth? That I'm okay as I am, so I don't really need God? Is that what he's concerned about? Is it that being wealthy desensitizes us to the needs of others, insulates us from the normal needs of those around us because I just don't have to pay attention because I can live in my own bubble? Can it be that wealth in some way distances us from what it is to be human, that is, to be dependent? I mean, go back to the beginning of creation. There was a man that was created, and God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Are to live in community, and to some extent, money can be a thing that allows me to live in isolation and feel pretty comfortable in it. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the things that were read about in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that Pastor Brian read a moment ago of the futility of wealth and how it's never enough. And even if I have lots, I still sometimes am restless with them, and it just never, the chasing after it never seems to bring satisfaction. Or maybe Jesus never gives any of these examples, never gives the exact whys, because then it would just be one more way to say, no, that doesn't apply to me. That's not exactly how it goes for me. One more way to weasel out on a technicality. we'd be wise to not in any way dodge the reality that wealth does get in the way of the kingdom of God. No ifs, ands, or buts. So what do we do with this? Give up everything? No, I don't think that's what Jesus is calling us to. In fact, you read this in context with the rest of what's come before it and what comes after it. It actually sounds a whole lot like the call of Jesus to come and to follow. The call of Jesus, his primary call, is not to a life of poverty, but to a life of discipleship, to a life of following, to being formed, to become more and more like him and his character and his competencies and the ways that he conducts himself. And a call not because he wants to be difficult, but because he loves us. And he wants to give us a life to the fullest because that's what he's earned for us. We know of the love, that the love is what motivates this, because the first time he says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, but then when he reiterates it, he prefaces it with a word. He says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Before he drives this point home and talks about the camel and the eye of the needle, he says, children. He says, guys, as you're thinking about these things, as you're wondering about how to get in, let me just give you the good news in one word. Children. When you think about who you are, start there. Don't start with your wealth or your lack of it. That doesn't define you. It isn't what matters most. My declaration that you are my child, that's what matters most. Children of God, we are not called to a life of having nothing, but we're called to a new community that provides everything that we need to grow as his disciples, everything from material goods to family and friends, to the challenges that come of persecution, to the certainty that eternal life is where it all leads. It's a call to discipleship, a call to increasingly live like Jesus, a call to turn from self-preservation, to turn from security and my stuff. His goal is not to deprive us of money or power or security, but the goal that he would lead us to give our entire selves in the same way that he did, to entrust our entire selves to God and to his care in the same way that he did, to trust that the richest life is not found in our riches. Jesus invites us to take off what hinders, what limits us, what limits the kingdom of God, in the same way that he asserted that we should take sin seriously when he says, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Take your sin seriously. So also he says here, take the challenge of your riches seriously. Regularly ask yourself, is my trust in God or in the things that God's given me? Is my trust in God, or is it in the things that he's given me? And realize that his goal isn't just fruitfulness, but that you become increasingly more fruitful. John 15, he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So let's get the picture in our heads for a sec. The branch that's growing grapes, he prunes. The branch that's doing well and producing grapes, he cuts off portions of it. It's painful for this branch. There are things that get trimmed up and are challenging for it. The ones that are fruitful, he prunes so that they would be even more fruitful. Be open to being pruned here, both in your perception of your richness or not richness, and in your actual riches. For the goal is not just being on the right road, but to be headed in the right direction for your own sake and for the sake of us, for him using us to bear fruit, to represent him to the world. He needs us to see, needs us to acknowledge this obstacle. He needs us to ask that question, who then can be saved? And be led to turn ourselves to him and to him alone. The one who says, with man it is impossible to be saved, to inherit eternal life. But with God, all things are possible. For on the cross, he made possible what he said was impossible. As he made his way through the darkest night, separated not only from all of his riches, from all safety and all security, but even from the presence of his Father, so that he could welcome us into the Father's presence as the Father's children. He felt the sting, not of sea urchins in his feet, but thorns and nails in his hands and on his head, and bone shards ripping up his back, so that we did not have to walk that same dark, lonely, and dangerous path that he did. He made it possible, because as he felt the wrath of that shark, Satan, who gave him everything that he had, as he walked through the blood-filled water of the suffering of the cross, he added his blood to it and died as a result of it. And I'll tell you, friends, on that Friday night when he died, it didn't look like he reached the shore. But on Sunday morning, he rose in victory and now makes a way through what was and is impossible throughout him. He's given you a place in his family so that you can call yourself a child of God, child of the living Father, who will inherit because another one died in your place. So as you stand in this world, like I stood on the raft that night, thinking about the journey that's ahead, looking over the shark and sea urchin-filled water, as our lives are filled with wealth that often keeps us unhelpfully comfortable, we can't afford to pretend that somehow we are immune to the temptations and the eternal consequences that riches bring. So can I encourage you in two things? One, be on guard for how they capture your heart. Expect it, look for it, be prepared to be regularly turned back in the right direction, to be welcomed to part with the riches that are in your hands, whether that's richness in your time, richness in your resources, richness in your knowledge. Expect that God will want to use these things and that you would share them freely. And if he does, trust that it's for your good and for the fruitfulness of his kingdom. So number one, be on guard for how they capture your heart. Number two, friends, be amazed. Amazed in the most fulfilling sort of way. Amazed that God not only has got you on the right road, but he has pointed you in the right direction. Even while you walk through the treacherous waters of wealth that continue even now to threaten your life and your salvation, by your own capacity, it is impossible. But through water, not infested with sharks, but water combined with God's word, as we saw right here this morning, he has made his kind of rich life your reality, as he did for Lucy. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father in heaven, help us hold on to nothing more tightly than your promises of what you have done for us through Jesus. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to see where riches has captured our hearts, where it's leading us astray, leading us toward unfruitfulness. Father, give us an openness to being pruned, and increasingly give us joy in holding loosely to the wealth of this world so that you can use us even more fully to welcome our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers into this rich life that you have already given us. In Jesus' name we pray. We agree and we say together, amen. Amen.